And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 10 heads, and 7 heads, sorry. And on his horns there were 10 diadems, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear's, and its mouth like the lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" The beast was given a mouth, utterly haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. It was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slaughtered. Let anyone who has ear listen. If you are to be a captive, into captivity you go. If you kill with the sword you must be killed. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast that rose out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound had been healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of all. And by the signs that it is all allowed to perform on behalf of the beast, it deceives the inhabitants of the earth, telling them to make an idol for the beast that has been wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could even speak and cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell or do or does not have the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let everyone with understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a person. Its number is 666.
The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Even whenever it is very odd and seems so distant from us, we pray and thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that interprets it into our lives. And I pray now, Lord, that as I have been given the privilege and the honor to stand in this pulpit, that you would hide me behind the Lamb's cross and that you would allow us to hear and learn from your word those things that we need to be able to be good soldiers in the Lamb's war that you have called us to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, as you could probably tell, this is a crystal clear passage of Scripture. There's really not a lot that could be said about it. Actually, what I was thinking is that we probably should have some kind of a lesson on, like, fantasy literature, C.S. Lewis, and J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings kind of stuff, because that's sort of what this imagery looks like. It has dragons. I even thought it was interesting. I saw a news article this week that the show with the highest rating ever concluded this past week, Game of Thrones. And guess what was in Game of Thrones? Dragons. You know, I thought, wow, this is kind of timely. We're all in, like, dragon mode. So, but here we go. So we've been walking through St. John's Revelation. And as we've been learning, there are a lot of things happening in this revelation. And John is using different forms and formulas to try to communicate to the churches of those 7 churches in Asia Minor as to what is happening in their present day and how they should be setting themselves in light of the persecution that they are undergoing and that they will have coming to them in the future. There's prophetic language. We've talked about about that a few weeks back, where it calls the church to take action, to begin to do things, to begin to create space for the kingdom of God. But there's also this apocalyptic picture that is given to us. And apocalyptic language is a very old language. It's part of the old Jewish tradition that predates even Christ, where they would use this kind of what we might want to say is symbolic or figurative language to try to demonstrate what was happening in the world around them, and then begin to come to an understanding of how is it that God is going to act in the midst of all of this turmoil. In fact, the one beast that we're going to read about, that we heard about here this morning, the one that comes from the sea, actually has its roots in Daniel chapter 7. So there is a connection there, even between the Old Testament and the Revelation beast that we look at. But remember, St. John is going to plunge us, just as he attempted to in chapter 5 last week, to get us to understand what it is that the Lamb is doing and has been doing in that figurative language. In this chapter, he's going to plunge us deeply into an understanding of the mystery of evil. Now, he's not trying to solve the mystery of evil. He is attempting at his best to reveal and unveil the existence, the mystery that is already there in front of us. Revelation is not teaching us the origins of evil. It's more teaching us about the reality of evil. That is, John never tells us why evil exists. He just wants us to make sure that we understand that evil does exist. Not mindlessly or ignorantly, but intentionally and strategically. Evil is working against the purposes of God and all those who are allied by him. In the profession that I'm in psychotherapy, mental health therapy, there is a lot of discussion out there about evil and whether it exists or not. And while there are a lot of people out there who would say, well, that it just doesn't exist, that it's just a construct of a twisted mind, there is this reality that I think John is going to help us capture here, that we find even in the words of the Apostle Paul, whenever he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this present age. Evil is not just an individual. It's not contained only in people. Evil is a system that we human beings participate in from the time we're born. It has shaped us, it has molded us, and it causes us to do some very horrific and disgusting things. Some people go so far as we find out their names after they have murdered millions of people or hundreds of people. We see them on the news as these historical figures who wage war. But I'm going to tell you, evil people live in the very fabric of our society. I actually had, maybe I'm overstepping here, but I think I'm okay. I actually had a moment this morning where I thought to myself, evil is here. Now, it wasn't because my mom's house caught on fire, but it was because I was sitting there. My mom was sitting in her car because there was no elsewhere for her to sit. I was going in and out of the house, and my nephew comes in. He goes, Jeff, you need to go out. Uncle Jeff, you need to go outside. There's someone talking to Nano. I walk out, and the house had not even stopped smoking, and there was somebody who picked up on the scanner and was sitting at my mom in her car with her, ready to be the help and restore her home. Before, so they could get in first to get the restoration company started. Well, I want to share with you that maybe this is confession time. I wasn't real holy at the moment. I just kind of looked at him and I said, get behind us, Satan, and get in your car and go home. And he just looked at me and I said, you heard me? Leave. And he left. Now, I did get a call that he was still sitting down the end of the road, so I sent my big nephew, who's actually bigger than me now, that I've lost all his weight, down, and I said, just go take care of him. I don't know what happened, so. But evil exists everywhere. And while there are a lot of well-meaning people who will take this passage of Scripture, and they will look for some kind of code, and they will even look at some of these images and the numbers and all this kind of stuff and try to decide who is it? Who is the beast. Yeah, I got to say it like that because it's really cool to say it that way. The beast, right? So it brought up all kinds of images of my 1980s heavy metal album cover. So, you know, when I was working this week. So, but the reality is that what we often want to do, what we hear many people do, is they want to define or decide who is this beast. But John did not portray for us a necessarily an individual beast in this passage. He wasn't giving an order for us to decode some kind of ancient code. In fact, what is given is to reveal the nature of things, to unveil a reality that not only existed then, but exists now, to help us see those things that we often miss. Take, for example, what we heard last week, the central symbol, the book of Revelation, the Lamb. John did not portray Christ as a lamb in order to conceal Christ's identity as if he were writing Revelation in some secret code. Instead, John refers to the Lamb in order to reveal something about the saving power of Christ's sacrifice. So the symbol of the Lamb is given to reveal more vividly Jesus' act of suffering love on behalf of the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. St. John's revelation serves as an unveiling of this gift of suffering love. Now, we could spend a lot of time dealing with the Lamb again, and we could meditate on it, and that would be very profitable. But even if one is absolutely mystified by the other things, other strange things in St. John's revelation, it's worth wading through all the violent judgment and drama to sit and gaze upon the Lamb. As I said, St. John agrees with St. Paul when he says, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil. A great deal of John's revelation is about unveiling the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, so that the church understands that our fight is not against flesh and blood. To treat human beings, Dr. Eugene Boring says, as enemies, as ultimate enemies, constitutes a deception of the first order. One of the major functions of Revelation was to disclose to the Asian churches, Asian Christians in the first century, their real enemy. It was not the Jews. It was not the Romans harassing them or imprisoning them or killing them, but it was the power of evil that was at work and which they too were victims of. So we come to this passage of scripture, this very interesting passage. And if you recall a couple weeks back, we looked at chapter 12. We looked at the nativity story, we called it, in St. John's Revelation. And if you recall, at the very end of that scene, we see the dragon sitting on the sands of the seashore, just staring out. The dragon has been doing everything he can to defeat the purposes of God. He tries to take the baby straight from the womb, but is kept away. He goes to heaven after the baby, who we know is Jesus. And yet, in that, he is encountered by Michael and all those heavenly bouncers, we called them. And they kicked him out of heaven and a third of the angels, and they all hit the earth. So then he turns into a snake and slithers around trying to find the mother of this child. And he chases what we believe to be Mary around. And then as he begins to spit poison, the earth opens up and sucks the poison out and saves her life. And so now, all he's left with is complete and absolute defeat. And so he runs around ravaging, and like a professor of mine once said, I always thought this was a great illustration. The dragon, the devil, is a defeated foe, folks. He has lost. He is nothing more than a chicken with his head cut off, flopping around trying to cause damage for those of us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, I should have got something like an amen on that one. So this defeated dragon sits on the seashore, knowing he's lost, but still has this one deep-seated narcissistic desire. I want to be in control. I want to be my own God. I want to run things here. And so as he sits on the shore, He begins to conjure, begins to hope that somebody will come. And sure enough, a beast rises from the sea. Now, here's something I want you to hear before we get too far into this story. Because there's something about the nature of this dragon, the devil, that you need to understand. This dragon, this image of the devil that John puts there, is not a power who will overtake us, okay? He will influence us. He will tempt us. He will challenge us to think his way is the right way. But ladies and gentlemen, it's up to us to choose his way or the Lamb's way. It's up to us to make the decisions. Flip Wilson, as funny as he was not true. The devil did not make you do it. He didn't. He may have thought, made you think it was a great idea, but the choice is yours. This dragon is a defeated foe, and he is going to do all he can to entice and to tempt, but he can demand from us nothing unless we are willing to give it to him. So even defeated, he won't stop. This beast comes out, and this sea monster is quite a sight. 10 horns, 7 heads, on each horn is a crown. On its heads are blasphemous names. And strangely, it appears as a contorted composite of a leopard, bear's feet, and a lion's mouth. That's one weird-looking creature. As I said before, these images are strikingly similar to Daniel chapter 7. And he invokes these images, John invokes these images of Daniel's sea monster from the ancient Hebrew apocalypse, as well as the dragon and the serpent and accuser, as to create from various sources a mosaic of images meant to reveal the nature of evil at work in the world. From the Garden of Eden to St. John's time, just below the surface or just behind the curtain, There is a dark, defeated force in which St. John shines the lights on. Folks, this beast has got some really interesting characteristics. This beast has the ability to wage war, and does. This beast has the ability to influence economy. And this particular beast even has a wound that seemed to be mortal, that looked like he should die, but yet he still lives. It's highly unlikely that the people in John's time saw a human mask on this beast that was anyone other than Emperor Nero. Nero was rumored to have come back to life after receiving a self-inflicted mortal wound in his neck. Some believe that Nero survived his own suicide, and he was in hiding, waiting to reassert his ghastly reign. You see, he was the one who began the persecution of Christians. As you recall, he made torches out of Christians to light the Roman city. He was had a fierce hatred for Christians, and he was extraordinarily creative. But you know, he wasn't the only emperor to persecute Christians. He may have been the first, some may have said be the worst, but he sure wasn't the only one. He may have made himself famous and when he blamed Christians for burning Rome, but there have been many since him that in that empire existed and hated Christians just as well. Names like Domitian and Trajan. The same dragon, however, is sitting behind the curtain, coaxing that empire to work against the purposes of God. John is saying to this church that is suffering under persecution of a governmental system that is controlling the economy and controlling the laws and waging war, he's saying, don't look at just the leader. Look behind the curtain. There is an evil force driving the ship. Makes me think that what could be happening here is this beast is not an individual, but this beast is a system. It's a system that, whether we like it or not, we find ourselves wrapped up in, and we sometimes get so caught up in it, we're so blind to its existence You hear from the pulpit, hear from our pastor a lot where he says, in this church, there's no elephants, there's no donkeys, just the lamb. I don't know why he left this passage for me to preach, because it seemed like he would fit this best. Because this beast is that political system that says, you will do it the way we want it done. It's that system that says, yes, a few will suffer, but who cares? It's for the many, not the few. It's a system that plays with our financial stability in such a way that we kind of find ourselves dependent upon them to do bargains and trades and have economic discussions with other countries so that somehow that they can save us from our economic disaster. But this beast, while very sinister, maybe kind of obvious, is nothing like this next one. The beast from the lamb. I don't know if you caught on here yet, but there is an evil trinity forming here. You have the dragon, the head of evil, the head of the evil empire. I like saying that. And then you have another beast who has suffered a mortal wound and lived. Sounds like anybody we know in the church. And now you have this next beast. But this beast is interesting. This beast has lamb-like qualities. That is, it demonstrates its power to produce peace and abundance, but it is a deceiver. It has the power of deception, and many inhabitants of John's world are duped by the earth beast. As the first beast from the sea represented the Roman Caesar or governor who literally came up out of the sea upon his arrival on the coast of Asia, so the beast of the land represents the indigenous officials who promoted the Roman government, especially as expressed in the Caesar worship cult. The lamb-like beast is terrifying because of its power to deceive. It has the power to make evil look good, able to make it look reasonable, able to make it look commonplace. In John's day, there were many who cooperated with the land beast. There were local leaders, even church members, who promoted the cult of the emperor, who propagandized the cause of the dragon by claiming attributes that belonged authentically to the lamb, that of peace, abundance, and divine love. Do you see the image being shaped here? This beast has lamb-like qualities. You know, it's usually not the obvious evil that trips us up. It's the evil that's sprinkled with a little bit of good stuff in it. It makes us think that it's okay to get behind those causes because they're right. But the question is, it shouldn't necessarily be about getting behind a cause as much as it should be who's driving the cause. You know, right now in our country, we have this big debate going on, don't we? I mean, Alabama's just done flipped the whole nation out with its new law on abortion, and everybody's freaking out. But that was only because of Virginia's completely crazy idea on what they decided to do about the abortion question. And it's so easy for me to have said, well, Rob's not here, I'll preach a sermon on a political topic this morning and get up and tell us all about how wonderful it is to be pro-life and get behind those causes and do all those great things that you know, turn around, make it right. That's legislate morality. But what really makes me sick about the whole discussion is how political parties say, look at us, we support this. While at the same time, they're okay with destroying life in other ways. Folks, look behind the curtain, because it's very easy. And this beast, I'm telling you, is the most deceptive, because this beast will almost look like Jesus, and yet is working for the dragon. There are even, dare I say, places that call themselves churches, that endorse the ways of the dragon and say, look at all the good that we do. Now, this is a challenging thing to hear. It's an even more challenging thing to preach because it's kind of hard to see. You see, that's why that question of the day was asked about testing all things, forms of government, philosophical assertions, talk show hosts, political pundits, TV preachers, and other preachers by the life of Jesus, by the Holy Scriptures, and by the accepted teachings of the church. There is no thing, no place, no experience more easily counterfeited than religious observance. I think I'm going to say that one again because it was pretty good. There is no thing, no place, no experience more easily counterfeited than religious observance. In a little while, Pastor Becky's going to come up here with me. We're going to do community life, and she's going to ask you to do something. Boy, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, aren't I? We've been asking you and want you to save the date for June 9th, Pentecost Sunday. Now, it's not because we need to boost our attendance. Pentecost Sunday is the day when those early disciples and those who followed gathered in that upper room. They had been praying and they had been beseeching God to send the gift that he had promised, and the Spirit came and the church was born. And in our church calendar, not this church, but in the church calendar, I should say, the Orthodox Christian Church, that is a high holy day. That is a day when we realize that God revealed himself fully to his people. And of all the things that we're asking to save the date for, it's not because we want you to just be here so we can have a big party. This is a day in which we remember God's great gift of the Holy Spirit in the church. And as followers of Christ, shouldn't we be following in the ways of the Lamb and making celebrations of his goodness high priority? Now, the other thing that scares us is it's summer, June 9th. See the crowd this morning, Memorial Day weekend. Cats away, mice will play. That's what I tell Rob every time he goes. So, how serious? Wow, I'm starting to sound like an evangelist here in a minute. How serious are you about following the way of the Lamb? Because I'm telling you, this beast represents something that exists very clearly in the world today. And that is a deceptive image of evil that will say to us, it looks good, just do it. Follow it. But as followers of the Lamb, followers of Christ, may God help us to be of a mind that tests the spirits by the life and the teachings of Jesus. The biblical narrative that he has offered us and the Orthodox Christian faith that handed down to us. The lamb-like beast is alive and well on planet Earth. He wants to put his brand on as many as possible by deceiving us. Speaking of brands, I know that's why those of you who came are here, you want to know what 666 is. Well, what John tells us is that, like all of Revelation, the mark of the beast is to be taken seriously, but not literally. John no more envisioned the literal mark being placed on the hands and foreheads of people than he expected there to be four white horsemen galloping through the towns of Asia Minor on a Harry Potter red dragon flying over Washington, D.C. or Harrisburg. Oh, if evil were so exceedingly obvious, if we could just see it that clearly, it would be easy to walk in the way of the Lamb. No, John says the mark of the beast belongs to the beast. In other words, the open door for economic success under Roman rule. So, for instance, what was happening in that time is there were guild memberships. And if you belong to those guilds, then you are able to have a much easier time in exchanging goods, making money, selling your products. However, to belong to a guild, you had to participate in pagan ceremonies. Business contracts often went to those and were given to those who patriotically supported the Roman administration's gift of peace and prosperity. To have the mark of the beast was to participate in the agenda of the beast, to demonstrate a belonging to the beast's agenda so that buying and selling would be much easier. For John, there are only two groups and two choices to make. One bears the mark of one or the other. There are no anonymous Christians, no middle of the road, no non-aligned, as far as John is concerned. Either you wear the mark of the Lamb or you wear the mark of the beast. At the end of the text, he calls us to discern, to use wisdom about a particular number, 666. I read an article this week, was funny, how the many people, whenever they're doing their checkbooks, when they come across check number 666, they rip it up and throw it away. I mean, that number has just been burned into our evangelical conservative minds that when we see it, it's like, what are we going to do? Well, this text apparently uses an ancient Kedish Hebrew type of numbering. It's called gematria. And what it does is it takes the numerical values of the letters of words and it puts them together. So every letter has a number. And what you do is you figure out what all the numbers are, and then you add up those numbers, and that gives you a number that represents that word. For instance, in Pompeii, they found graffiti scratched on a wall that said, "This is so romantic. I love her whose number is 545. I'm going to figure out what Becky's number is. That's what I'll call her forever. So. 745. You figured it out. Okay. So 666 is thus the intensive symbolic of expression of incompleteness, idolatry, judgment, non-fulfillment, evil itself rage to the thirst power. So it's this idea that this number may represent the concept that seven is the completion of creation, and that each of those numbers raised to their highest level is the picture of absolute chaos and incompleteness. But for those early Christians who were familiar with gematria, Nero is by far the most likely candidate because his name, Neron Caesar, when spelled in Hebrew and all the numbers figured out, spells up and adds precisely the number 666. John sees a new persecution looming on the horizon. And the pictures of the advent of the new Roman oppressors as the return of Nero. His picture language warns us, beware, it is Nero all over against us. And Nero's number 666 reveals the evil presence using Nero as a pawn to resist God and God's children. What John is trying to get us here to do is not identify individuals. He's not getting us to try to scribe out some kind of way that we can stand in opposition to that evil person or that evil group. He's saying to the church in that day that was suffering persecution, that did not see an option or an end, he's saying to them, church, evil is real. And it's big, and it's bigger than just one person. It's huge. And it's going to use every trick in the book. It's going to use brute force. It's going to use military might to beat down anyone who stands against it. It's going to get in your pockets, and it's going to get into your bank accounts, and it's going to try as it can to manipulate your finances so that you can't even afford to pay your tithe. I knew I could slip that in there. It's going to mess with your finances. It's going to trick you in. You could have more I was sharing with Pastor Becky, as I was thinking about this week, I was like, oh my goodness, that first beast is awesome. And he's got a hold of this country in a way I had never thought about. He's made us so hyper-individualistic that we think we own stuff. And we own all this stuff. It's everywhere. We even take up useful farming space to build storage units to hide more of our stuff. And master lock companies make a fortune as we lock up our stuff. But when somebody comes along and threatens our stuff, who do we call? The government officials. And they unleash their beanbag guns, their plastic bullets, their tanks and their airplanes, and they defend our stuff. And they have made us believe that they are powerful enough to protect us and protect us and protect our stuff. Where were you on 9/11/2001? But that second beast, he'll slip in the door. He'll tell you it's all good. And John's telling his people, that beast is tricky. You better watch. You better discern. And so he calls us to wisdom. One translation says at the very end of this passage that he uses, he translates that phrase about knowing as, this is the moment to have discernment. He challenges the interpreter not to historical decoding, but to discerning where in our time propaganda is used to idolize political power. That was Eugene Boring, so I'm going to say that one again too. It challenges us, the modern interpreter, not to historical decoding. What's the number 666? Who is it? But discerning where in our time propaganda is being used to idolize political power. Discernment to see how some action and inaction can be complicit with the presence and power of evil in our world. It is discernment meant to help us develop a sensitivity to all the ways we participate or cooperate or apathetically just permit the dehumanizing of others. There's this really interesting verse that I want to read for you in this passage. John says, let anyone who has an ear listen. If you are to be taken captive into captivity, you go. I looked pretty hard at that. I tried to see if there was any way to understand it differently. John is saying to his churches, if they are going to take you captive because you are a follower of the Lamb, you will be taken captive. If they are going to kill you by the sword because you are a follower in the way of the Lamb, then by the sword, you will die. Whew. How many want to follow Jesus now? This is serious business, folks. This is not just your run-of-the-mill kind of stuff that says, well, we're going to go out and we're going to do good. We're going to help our community. I'm not saying those things are bad, but there is a way to do it in the Lamb's way. And there is a way to do it in the dragon's way. And as the people in the way of the Lamb, we are to put extra effort into discerning that what we do in the name of Christ is actually in the Lamb's way. Folks, when we go down to New Hope Ministry, it needs to be done the Lamb's way. That's who they need to see. When Dave takes his group over to the Breakfast Street Ministry, or we have a community meal here that Kara leads, It needs to be done in the Lamb's way. It needs to be that if they come in and they talk bad about our cooking, bless your heart. Jesus loves you. Because the Lamb did not fight the Roman Empire. He laid down on a cross and left them drive nails into his hands and his feet. He even went so far as to look from that painful cross and bow his head down to them and say, "Father, forgive those who follow the way of the dragon. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." And he calls to us this morning from this revelation and says, stop looking for the individual evil. Just know it's there. Pay more attention to yourself, to where you're walking, to who you're following, to what you're doing, how you're doing it, and what systems you're allowing yourself to be sucked into. That's who we should be paying attention to. We should be paying attention to the Lamb. Because as I said before, the dragon ain't nothing more than a chicken with his head cutting off, flopping around, creating damage. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would